Well, let's turn again, please, to Psalm number 48. And we'll look at the last three verses in particular. Psalm 48, verse 12. Walk about Zion, and go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Your congregation, I wonder if you enjoy visiting large cities. I suppose some people do and others don't, but here in the US there are many large cities for people to visit. You may have gone to Chicago or New York, and if you go there, especially if you're not from the city, I think you would be struck first of all by the sheer size of some of these cities, especially a city like New York, the height of the buildings, the number of the high buildings, the sheer size of what seems to be five cities packed all into one. You may take a tour of one of these cities on a bus or with a guide, and you again could be struck by some of the attractions that the city has. If you'd go to Europe, you could also visit cities there, and the cities there you would quickly notice are a little different to the cities here. More likely, if you visit the great cities in Spain, Italy, France, and other places like that, you would probably be struck, at least coming from the US, you would be struck with how old the buildings are. You would see great castles, perhaps, some of them maybe in ruins from hundreds, if not thousands of years ago. And in many ways, it can often feel, in some of these places, like you're going back in time. It's so old. Another feature of some of these cities would be the way they're designed for defense. You could think of the great city of Constantinople, or now it's Istanbul, and the very design was there to protect them from invaders from the east. And so you could look at all these different cities and you would be struck at many different things. But this psalm here this morning is calling us, as it were, to tour, as it were, another city. And it is the greatest of all cities. There is no city like it. It is called in this psalm the city of God. You notice that right in verse 1. It is the city of our God. At the end of verse 2, it's called the city of the great king. Again, in the middle of verse 8, it is the city of our God. And what's very clear, especially when you look at the whole Bible, is that this psalm is describing the church of Jesus Christ as this great city, the city of God. The New Testament uses this kind of language too. You can think of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, speaking about the gathered church, whether it's in heaven or in earth, and it says, "You are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God." So this morning, we are called here with this psalm to, as it were, to tour this city. You see it in verses 12 and right the way through to the middle of 13. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. tell the towers thereof. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. What it's saying is spend time here. Go round the city, encircle it, and encircle it again and again and again. Examine it carefully. Try to count the towers. Study the walls. There is so much to be seen, so much to be admired. You can never, this you will never exhaust this study. You know, if you visited, let's just say you visited Paris, your first time in Europe, and you go and you visit Paris, and you spend the whole time in a hotel. People would say to you when you came back, "Well, what did you see in Paris? Where did you go? Did you see the Eiffel Tower? Did you see the Louvre Museum? Did you visit Notre Dame, the great cathedral there?" And you say, "I just saw it in the tower." You say, "Well, why did you do that? Walk around it. Get a tour. Get somebody to show you around, a visitor information, and walk around it and see the great sights." Well, so here the psalmist is saying, walk about Zion. Don't, as it were, just come and sit in one place and don't think about it with it so close. When you're right here, when the word is opened, walk about the scriptures. Go round them, turn the pages, circle round them again and again, study and examine and go through and ask questions and, as it were, have this tour through the city of the living God. There's so many glorious things to see. And if you see it, if you begin to see it and the Spirit of God shows you the glory of this place, you will say like the psalmist, "Blessed Zion. Blessed Zion, who can all thy glory tell?" Well, indeed, how do you begin to adequately show forth the glory of the city of God? How do you begin to show forth the wonder and the glory of the church of Jesus Christ? Well, taken help from John Owen this morning. John Owen has a sermon on this psalm, and he gives five bulwarks. The bulwark was the rampart. It was an outer wall of an ancient city and a defensive wall, and there's several bulwarks. And Owen says, well, there's five bulwarks here that we need to consider. And so adapting Owen, we have these five bulwarks we want to look at this morning as we walk around this city. Bulwark number one, God has appointed Jesus Christ to be the king of this city. God has appointed Jesus Christ, his own son, to be the king of this city. The glory, the greatness, the security, the wonder of this city is bound up with its king. You know, you go to the cities of this world and you can visit monuments that tell you so much about ancient kings, great rulers of the past. You can go in certain places and visit museums that have crown jewels. And you can go and see them, the very crown and the very ornaments that the king or the queen would wear. You can go to Egypt and Cairo, and you can see the pharaohs who are mummified from thousands of years ago. But dear friends, this city of Zion is different. There are no monuments in this city to former kings. There is no place where you can visit the crown jewels, as it were, in some case, in some museum. No, this is the city of the living God. The king is alive, and he's alive forevermore, and the crown The crown is on his head. The jewels are wrapped around him. He has clothed himself with the garments of salvation. And that the kings and the rulers and the great people of this world, some were known for different things. Some were known for cruelty. You can think of somebody like Nero. Some were known for great military skill in battle. You can think of Alexander the Great. You can think of all the presidents of the U.S. and you can think of different characteristics. This one was known for this. This one was known for that. But when you come to the King of Zion, there's no king like this king. There has never been a king like him. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He has all power. He has all strength. He has all might. He is mighty to save. And yet, for all his power, which is indeed omnipotent, he is known. We just sang that in Psalm 76. He is known here. Well, what is he known for? He is known for being a God of mercy and a God of compassion and a God of kindness and a God of love. A God who is abundant in loving kindness and mercy and truth. That is what he is known for by those who know him. And his royal command in this city, his royal law, his great law is this: you love God with all your heart, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever known a king whose royal law was to love him? There's the first bulwark then. Consider this palace. Mark well this bulwark. God has appointed Jesus Christ to be the king of the city, to be the head of the church. And really, that would be enough. If that's all I knew about this city, I would say, oh, let me be a servant. Let me be a subject. Let me be one who comes into this city with such a glorious and such a great king as this. The one who is heaven's darling. But there's more. There's another bulwark. Bulwark 2. Bulwark 2, God has given this city innumerable promises. He has given children so many promises in this city that you cannot count them. You can't add them up. You can't reach the top. You can't say this is the... He has given an innumerable number of promises. The Apostle Peter was in this city, and he said to us that God in this city has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Children, one minister said that there was a Bible teacher who once promised a class of children that he would give $10 to anyone who could think of a promise that God had not given his people. If you can think of a promise that God has not given to his people, something that they need, and there's no promise for that need, he says, I'll give you $10. But later he said, he may as well have said $1,000,000, because God has promised to meet all needs and to give all good things, whatever those good things are, for his people. He will withhold, Psalm 84 says, no good thing from his people. My God, Paul says to the Philippians, will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. So shouldn't then we be reading the Bible to find these promises? Whatever your situation, whatever your need this morning, this week, wherever you are right now, I'm telling you, the Bible has a promise for you. It's there, and we ought to open it, like Spurgeon says, this great checkbook of faith. And we can take the promises of the Word, and we can bank them in the bank of faith. Think of all the fear nots in the Bible. And how many times we're afraid in our lives. And maybe you have fears this morning of different kinds, and you've carried them into these pews, and the Bible is coming over 300 times and telling you, fear not to his people. But what's interesting is how often the fear not, that right after it there comes a for. Fear not, for. And here comes the reason, the ground, the promise. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee, God says to Abraham. Or think of that promise in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And here's the promise. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a promise is there for those who are afraid and dismayed. Or you're here and you lack wisdom. And James tells us in this city, if you lack wisdom, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God. And he gives to all men liberally, freely, without asking a reason for it, is really the idea. Freely, liberally, and he doesn't upbraid, he doesn't rebuke, he doesn't scold. He gives the wisdom that is sought. And here's the promise, it shall be given him. You come in here and your great burden is a burden of sin, a burden of foul transgression, and you've sinned again, and you're here again, and this weight of sin is on your conscience, and yet in this city it says, he that covers his sin will not prosper. There is wisdom. Don't cover your sin. Don't hide your sin. Don't try and put it under a blanket. Don't try and ignore it. Don't try and cover it up. You will not prosper. But there's a promise that comes. But whosoever confesses, whosoever brings it to the light and confesses it before God, and here's the promise, shall have mercy. And you could go through endless promises here. This second great defensive wall and palace on the city is that this bulwark, God has given to this city innumerable promises. Consider this palace. Mark well this bulwark. There's a third one here. Not only has God appointed Jesus Christ to be the king of the city, not only has he given the city innumerable promises, but there's this third bulwark, and it's this: God is always watching over the city. God is always watching over this city. Now, children, your parents watch over you, especially when you're young. They watch over you when you cross the road. They watch over you in the store. They make sure you don't run away and you're close, because they care about you and they want you safe, and they watch over you. And at night, when you're sleeping in bed, one of your parents will go around the doors and will make sure they're locked and make sure everything is safe in the house before they go to sleep, because they're thinking about you as well. They're watching over you. Their attention so much is wrapped up in you because they care for you. But then the parent, right, your parent goes to sleep. And they can't watch you, at least consciously, at that time. They go to sleep. And yet, God, we're told, never sleeps. He who slumbers not nor sleeps, he is the one who always watches over. So God is always watching over. And then sometimes parents, your children... Children, your parents are watching you and they are looking at you, but sometimes you do things and they can't help you. You know, they may see you falling off a swing or something like that, and they just can't get there in time. And yet, again, when you think of God, God doesn't have that limitation that your parents have. He not only sees everything, he's all-knowing, he's also all-powerful, so he is able to care, he's able to protect. There's never a situation where he sees it but can't do anything about it. That's a very wonderful thing. And even if you would look at some of the attributes of God in this psalm, this is the God who's always watching over the city. There's very much God's power. Verse 3, he's known for a refuge. Well, you need to be strong if you're going to be a refuge. And verse 7 tells us that God is the one who is breaking the ships of Tarshish. These were most likely enemies who were coming, circling around the city. That's the context of the psalm. There's enemies here. They're coming to destroy. And God breaks the ships. No arrow was fired from the walls of the city. God broke the ships with a strong east wind. What power is his? And the power he has is all for the protection of his people. The enemies have come in great number and strength, and yet verse 5 says, they see that God is here. They see the power of God. They marvel, they're amazed, they're troubled, and they run away. What power God has. But there's also this, not just power, but verse 9 speaks about his loving kindness. It's really such a beautiful word, isn't it? Love is a beautiful word. Kindness is a beautiful word. And you put the two together, loving kindness. His faithfulness. And what you see here is that the power that God has is all being, as it were, channeled towards the good of his people. It's not just simply a kind of raw power. It's power that has loving kindness behind it and through it, and if we can say, is motivating the power that God is applying for the good of his people. And this is a most glorious thing then when you think of this God watching over this city. The God of this city is able to save. The God of this city is able to forgive sin. The God of this city is able to save his people to the uttermost. The God of this city can destroy all the enemies spiritually in your hearts or around. The God of this city is able to keep you from falling. The God of this city is able to present you faultless at last before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. What a God this is. What power is here. What loving kindness is here. And it's seen, verse 9 says, in the temple, in his temple, that place that spoke of Jesus Christ. Really, in every detail, it was pointing to the Christ who was to come. And the people who come to this city, if they were going to show you around the city, they would say, you have got to go here. You've got to see the temple. You've got to see the altar. You've got to see the sacrifice. You've got to see the mercy seat, because there, like nowhere else, you will see the loving kindness of our God. You will meet there with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is the temple. Destroy this temple in 3 days and it will rise again. I will raise it again. Consider then this palace. Mark well this bulwark. God is always watching over this city. And so, children, when your parents go down to sleep themselves, and they can no longer physically watch over you, what do? They commend you to the Lord. As they go down to sleep, they say, Lord, look after us, and look after our children as we sleep. O thou who dost not slumber, and who dost not sleep. Mark well this bulwark. But there's a fourth bulwark here, and it's related, but It's God is always present in the city. So not only is he watching over it, but what this is saying is he's not watching over it from a distance. He is present in the city. We might say he lives in the city. Or maybe you take a trip to Washington. I'm sure many of you do that in school trips. And it would be a great highlight, wouldn't it, if you saw someone important, and if you saw the president himself, or if you would visit London and you saw the Queen, or the same in Holland. You might see this royal person, you might not, but in the city, in this city, Christ resides. And so we sang in 367, Thou the Lord has chosen Zion, thou hast ever loved her well. This my resting place forever. Here thou sayest, I choose to dwell. You want to visit, you want to meet, you want to know this King of Zion. Well, he says, this is where I am, and this is where I will meet with you. I will meet with you, he says, does he not, in Exodus, above the mercy seat. Visit with me there. This king has said to all his subjects, I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. Where two or three gather in my name, there I am. And the greatness and the glory of the church of Jesus Christ then is this. It's not the church itself. It's the king who is present. It's the one who loved the church, the one who gave himself for it, the foundation of the church. That's the glory. What is the church but a crowd and a group of sinners who have nothing in themselves? And yet in the church, in this crowd of those who are sinners by nature and practice, there is a glory that dazzles the eyes of angels. Angels, we might say, walk about Zion. Angels go round the high towers. Angels tell the palaces. Angels mark the bulwarks. Angels look into these things. Angels are amazed at these things. There are things the angels see on earth and have seen on earth that they had not seen in heaven before. Because it was on earth that they saw the same God that they worshipped on the throne, but now they saw him clothed in flesh. They saw him with the same nature as you and me. They saw him walking among sinners. They saw him as a friend of publicans and of sinners. They saw him forgiving the sins of his people. They saw God manifest in the flesh. Well then, consider this palace and mark this bulwark. God is always present here in this city. But lastly here, the fifth bulwark. And really, it's at the center of everything. It's this. God has made a covenant with this city. God has made a covenant with this city. He has bound himself to this city. He has sworn with an oath. He has sworn by his own name and made a covenant with this city. And everything you need is in this covenant. This tells us how secure the city is. And today we've seen, recently at least, we've seen anti-culture anarchists wanting to pull down old statues and monuments, historical monuments. But even without that kind of violence, you go to the great cities of this world. You go to Rome. You look at St. Peter's. You go to Notre Dame, the cathedral there. Was it not a few years ago we saw it burning? The cities of this world perish. They decay with time. But friends, here is a city that will never wear and tear. Here is a city that can never be taken down. Here are walls that will never be breached. Here are walls that never crumble. There are no ruins in the covenant of grace. There is no crumbling of the promises. Not one promise will fail. Not one cry for the mercy of God will ever be ignored in this city. Not one sinner that puts all their hope and confidence in the loving kindness found in the temple here will ever be disappointed. No, because in this city, all the promises are yes and amen in Christ. And this covenant is saying they will last forever. They will never fail. This God is our God forever, the psalm ends. And so that's telling you this morning, as William Plummer, the commentator, says, we need never fear that God will act out of character. I don't know about you, but that to me is a most glorious and beautiful thought. God will never act out of character. You will. I will. We all get ruffled. We all go back on promises at some time and regret it. God will never act out of character. That's what some of you are fearing this morning. That's what unbelief is saying to you. That's what Satan is saying to you. God may be like that to others, but he's going to be different for you. He may have pardoned others who hoped in his mercy, but what makes you think that he will be the same for you? It may be a faithful saying. It may be worthy for others to accept the truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, but he'll be different for you. But dear friends, don't you see that for that to be true, God would have to act out of character? He would need, in the words of the Bible, to deny himself. He would need to go back on the oath he swore by his own name for any one of his promises to fail. My dear friends, the king of this city has no other terms. He proposes no other covenant than the one he ratified with his own blood. A covenant that is as old as the ages of eternity. Psalm 89 says, I have made a covenant with my chosen one, God the Father and God the Son. And it says later in that psalm, I will not break my covenant. I will not alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. I will not change my character, and I will not change my covenant. And so here are the king's terms. Kiss the Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the promise, thou shalt be saved. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Here then is a kingdom that cannot be moved. And just by application here, we need to tell this. We need to communicate this to the generation following. That's what it says there in the middle of 13, that ye may tell it to the generation following. You know, you walk about Zion, you walk about the Bible, you learn things about who Jesus is, you get a glimpse of him here and there, and you get more understanding about who he is and what he has done. You see more of God's glory. And as you walk about Zion, you are blessed. God is glorified and you are blessed. But there's another responsibility here, and it's this, to tell it to others. And that begins with our children. But really we can go back and just remember the fact that you are all here in church this morning and me with you. And you think back to those that spoke to us the word of God. We have all had somebody speak to us the word of God. We have all had people who were a previous link in this chain, under God, yes, but nevertheless a link in the chain, and we are indebted to them under God. Had they not, humanly speaking, spoken to us the word of God, had they not told us about Zion and about the bulwarks and about the palaces and the glory of this place, where would we be? Psalm 44 says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers told us. Our fathers told us, our mothers, our grandparents told us what work thou didst in their days. You can read Psalm 78, the same thing there. The God passing down his truth from one generation to the next, and we will tell it to the children. It says there, we will not hide We will not hide these truths from our children. How could you hide, consciously or subconsciously, that's a scary thought, is it not, to hide the truth of God from our children? But rather, we're not going to do that, it says, but we're going to show to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, his strength and wonderful works that he has done. Why? So that they will set their hope in God. And so as we remember those who kept the link, who told us the truth, now then, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to know the truth that has been passed down, and we have a responsibility to tell that truth to the generation to come. It's a great privilege. It's a great responsibility. We're to tell it not just in words, we're to tell it in our examples. Can our children look at us and say that for whatever our faults, and we all as parents have faults, and children, all your parents are sinners, they have faults as parents, we acknowledge that, but can you say that whatever the faults of my mom, my dad, my parents, my pastor, my elders, that this is true, they told me the word of God. I saw it in their lives. I saw something of the reality of the truth, that they weren't just talking about it. They believed it. They loved it. They would die for it. Tell it to the generation to come. May nobody here be the person who breaks the link in the chain. And there's great encouragement, verse 14. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. This God. Most of you young children, you know that the answer to the shorter catechism question 5, are there more gods than one? There is but one only, the living and the true God, this God. In this age of multi-faith, multi-culture, this God and no other is the God of salvation. This God and no other is the one through whom we must be saved. We need this God to be our God. You children, you pray, you plead your baptism. You plead what you saw this morning for these children, that which happened to you also. You plead this promise. You say, oh Lord, that was come to me in covenant mercy. That was promised to be a God to me. Oh Lord, take me as thine. I will be God to you and to your seed after you. And then you have him as your guide. There's tour guides in the cities of this world, but oh, to have God as our guide through the city of Zion. He will be our God forever, it says, even unto death. We prayed that the children would appear at last without terror before the judgment seat of Christ. The only way for that, children, is to come to this God of grace who is powerful, who is full of love, who is full of kindness, who is full of loving kindness, and to come to him and knock on his door, plead his promises, and he will be God to you. He has promised to do so. And parents, then we with our children, is there any greater joy than that? That we with our children would say, come children, let us walk around Zion. Let us go round the towers thereof. Let us tell the palaces, look at this palace. Look at this bulwark. Look at this rampart. And this God is our God forever and ever, even unto death. Well, may that be so for us all. Amen. Let us pray.